Turn with me to Luke 15. Luke 15 is home for what many to believe to be three of the great parables of Christ. But in the reality of it, as we study the text, it is not three separate parables, but one long parable. And unfortunately, we're not going to have time today to unpack all three of the parts of the one parable. We're going to look at one third of the parable, and that being the parable, or the part of the parable that concerns the lost sheep. We're going to try to glean from that through the help of the Holy Spirit a little bit of the glimpse of the outrageous love of God. This is a lesson that was taught me by my mentor, Herb Hodges, who you will hear me quote quite often, as you should be hearing him in me, because he discipled me. And as we disciple other people, other people will begin to hear our words coming through their mouths. But the ultimate source of this is not Herb, it's God himself, as he records in the writings of his apostles. Let's begin in verse 1. It says, "Now all the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him," being Jesus, "to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep, and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Give me the share of the estate which falls to me.' And he divided his wealth between them, and not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into this fields to feed swine. And as he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men." And he got up and he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found." And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring of what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf, and because he received him back again safe and sound." And he became angry and was not willing to go in, and his father came out to him and began entreating him. But he said to his father, "Look, for many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "My child, you have been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and he is now found." Well, that's all one big parable. But there are three parts to it. Obviously, there's the lost sheep, there's the lost coin, and then there's the prodigal son, the most famous of which is probably the prodigal son. But really, it's a story of two brothers. It's the prodigal son and the self-righteous son. There's really more to it than meets the eye. Today, unfortunately, we can only have time together enough to search the first of the three parts of the parable. I want you to notice also the context of when Jesus is talking. He is addressing a specific issue. You see, the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming to hear him. And instead of the Pharisees and the scribes being happy that the sinners and the tax gatherers were hearing the word of God, they became indignant and began to speak against Jesus. They began to complain and accuse him of receiving sinners and tax gatherers. And in response to that, Jesus begins to tell the parable. So the whole context of this parable is set by the encounter and the circumstances of what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying. So first and foremost of all of these things, this is a contrast before you get into any of the details of the parable and all the many, many truths that are in the parable. First and foremost, this is a contrast. Jesus is contrasting between the righteousness of God and the self-righteousness of religious men. Two totally different things. You see, the self-righteousness of religious men will push away those who need the message. It will push away those who need God. It'll say that you're not worthy of him. You're not just like the prodigal son. I'm not worthy to be called your son. See, that is a religious, self-righteous view. But the righteousness of God that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, is the righteousness of God is moving in activity and is pursuing that which is lost. And so that's the whole context of what we're looking at. And in describing the righteousness of God, Jesus uses three, you could argue four, if you count the elder brother, four different instances where God is reaching out to man. Christianity is the only religion, and let me back that up, the only theology. Christianity is not a religion, and I don't want to use it in that context. Christianity is the only theology whereby God reaches to man rather than man trying to reach God. You see, man's religion builds a bridge on his end that never gets to the side, to God's side. It's completely washed out and unfinished business on the end of God. Men may be very well satisfied with their labors of religion, but it doesn't mean anything to God. The prophet said that your righteousness before God is as filthy rags. And that is a picture of the rags that were taken off of the leprous bodies of those who suffered from that horrific disease. That had infection and literally human skin, the human flesh as it was decaying, wrapped in the fibers of those rags. That's what our righteousness looks like to God. It has the stink of death about it. And so Jesus is contrasting here and teaching us a lesson about what the righteousness of God looks like in comparison to the stupid, self-imagined, self-righteousness of religious people. First of all, in this parable, he told them there is the pitiful picture of a lost sheep. Sheep are dumb. But we know in this parable that he's not talking about a specific shepherd, or he's not talking about actual sheep. He's using a comparison. Obviously, the sheep are men and women like you and me. And obviously the shepherd is Jesus himself, who spoke of himself and said, I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. But the first part of the pitiful situation or the pitiful position of the lost sheep or the pitiful picture of the lost sheep is that they are spiritually dumb. They're the dumbest animal on the planet. One lady actually said, if you took all the brains and all of the intellect of all the sheep in the world and placed them in one animal, you might have a half-intelligent creature. They're just dumb. You've heard the stories of the shepherd that opens the gate and he puts a rod across it and the first sheep jumps over it. And about halfway through the line of sheep, they take the rod away and they just keep jumping over it because the one in front of them did. There must be a reason. So they just keep jumping. They'll follow anything. They're stupid. And that's the picture of Jesus is showing us of lost man. Spiritually stupid. We are sheep. We are born blind to the things of God. And you can't be trained. You can't train a sheep. If you go to a circus and you see all the trained animals, you're never going to see a trained sheep. Because they can't be trained. That's why the shepherds have these. I was watching the other day on Discovery Channel or something where they were having it was a video on YouTube. And it was, I think, in Ireland, where these shepherds, the sheep owners had trained you've seen the border collies, beautiful little dogs, smart. Man, they're smart animals. And they put Christmas lights on these sheep, and they had so well trained the dogs that they that they had a line of sheep lit up on the hillside on one side at night, a line of sheep on the other, and there was a round group of sheep that were lit up, and they were playing like the old Pong, the video game where and the dogs would run these sheep over here and the dogs would run these sheep down here and they'd hit it and the dogs would run the sheep back across, and it was all being done by dogs guiding stupid sheep and they had no idea what they were doing. And in the same way, human beings in the fallen state, before Jesus gives us the light of his word and the light of his countenance and his presence, we're stupid. Spiritually dumb, with all of our accomplishments in technology, with all of our learned and imagined wisdom, with all of our technology and the natural world that we have, when it comes to the things of God, we're spiritually stupid. And that's part of the pitiful picture of these sheep. They're spiritually drifting. This sheep walked away from the shepherd. And the longer he was away, the further away from the shepherd he got. There is a spiritual drifting that takes place. And you see that in the people around you. You see that in the people that you do business with. They get farther and farther and farther away from the shepherd. They're spiritually defenseless. A sheep, their jaws, they can't even bite you. Their jaws are so weak that they can't bite the grass in two, so they have to pull it up by the roots. That's why back in the early days when they had free grazers, when they would come through with sheep, the cattlemen would often run the shepherds and their sheep away because they ruined the pasture. They would pull up all the grass by its roots. And whereas a cow will bite the grass off, he has the strong enough jaw to do that. Sheep can't even bite grass. They have no claws. They can't run fast over long distances. They are absolutely helpless when it comes to defending themselves against a predator. And so are the lost people of the world. Before Christ, we had no defense against them, against this ravening and roaring lion who goes through the world looking and seeking whom he may devour. So we have the pitiful picture of a lost sheep. Then we have the powerful picture of a loving shepherd. First of all, we have his personal sympathy. Everything and everyone is vitally important to the shepherd. Everyone is vitally important. Every one of the sheep. When he finds that as he's standing there, you can see the picture if you want to in your mind, and it says here that he leaves the 99 in open pasture, and it sounds like, unless you study what a shepherd did, it sounds like he just walks off and lets the other sheep wander off in a pasture. While he goes and looks, that's not the case. There was a sheep's fold that took place in the pasture. When a shepherd would take his sheep out to pasture, he would take with him material and he would build a sheep's fold. And at night, he would lay across the only door into the sheep's fold that he had built. If a predator was going to get to his sheep, he had to go through the shepherd first. That's what Jesus meant when he said, I am the door. He wasn't talking about a door like that. He was talking about a door to the sheep's fold. That was the word that he used. And so the shepherd puts the other sheep in the sheep's fold. They're protected. They're safe. And then he goes out. Everything in the shepherd became alarmed over the lostness of this one sheep. Now, this is only 10% of his flock. It's only one out of 100. That's why I believe Jesus used the 100. If you go on, he talks about the 10 coins. Speaks to the value of the lost coin because that was 1% of the sheep. It's 10% of the coins. Okay, so what he's doing here is he's showing the value of one lost sheep because of the shepherd he's moved. And the word moved is the Greek word that we could translate is being having a convulsive reaction, convulsing toward it. And the compassion, he was moved by compassion, has the idea of it's the Greek word for bowels, if you will, intestines. In fact, in many places in the scriptures, you'll see that the word compassion is the word is translated the bowels of compassion. You know, Mark Lowry does a routine on that where he says he talks about those kinds of ideas from the Bible, and you would never today say to your girlfriend, "I love you with everything in my bowels." You know, but that was the seat of the emotions was not in our what we call our heart. It was in the first century mind was in the bowels, and so he's moved. He has he's convulsively stirred by the lostness of this sheep. He's moved completely by his compassion. And that doesn't sound like an indifferent, antagonistic God to me, does it to you? See, we have that idea in our country that God's just... In fact, I heard a song the other day, I think it was the group Rush, was talking about the eye in the sky. And he was basically protesting this idea of the eye in the sky. And that's the view that the stupid sheep of this world have. That God, that the Christian God is some kind of a dictator sitting up on his throne, hitting us with lightning bolts and bringing wrath on everything that doesn't please him. And that is not the God of Scripture. That is not what Jesus is describing here, he who was God among us. He says that the shepherd was moved. He's not disinterested. He's not the antagonistic person that the world thinks he is. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, if you don't have him and only you know your heart, you are greatly important to the Father of Heaven. You are greatly important to Him. You see, He is persistently seeking you, just like the shepherd. See, Jesus is comparing the righteousness of God to the self-righteousness of religious people. He is giving us a glimpse into the very heart and what motivates the heart of God to move in action. You are vitally important. You have His compassion. He is moved by your lostness to do something about it. And boy, did He do something about it. He goes after that which is lost until He finds it. One lone shepherd against the vastness of the wilderness. But regardless of how small he seems or how big the wilderness seems, he doesn't stop until he finds the sheep. We need to unpack that word until from the perspective of God. If you want to define that word until, you have to go to Bethlehem, to a manger where a virgin gives birth to God incarnate. And very man of very man and very God of very God looks up through the eyes of an infant child. If you want to define this word until, you have to go to Judea, where Jesus walked among the people, where he walked among us, where he healed the sick, where he raised the dead, where he stood at the tomb of a man knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead and wept, sobbed, as he beheld what sin had done to his beloved creation. If you wanted to find until, you have to go outside the gates of Jerusalem to a knobby hill called Calvary, where he is suspended between heaven and earth. He's raised up on a cross to pay for the sins of the world, to be the sin bearer, and where he is again raised up from the dead. That's what it means until. He has done everything and he has accomplished everything necessary to reclaim the lostness and the lost sheep of this world. And it was all for me and you. Every bit of it was for me. Just for love it was done. For no other reason but because God loves us. The shepherd kept looking. He didn't quit until he brought the sheep home. Then there's a practical self-sacrifice that takes place. Through rough terrain, across mountains, his flesh being ripped by thorns and thistles, in the peril of wild beasts that could try to attack and devour him, he transversed and traversed every obstacle between him and the sheep. He didn't stop when the going got tough. He worked hard and he kept going until he had found the lost sheep. In John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In the Greek, the word huper means to, or when he says he lays down his life for the sheep, it's the Greek word huper, which can better be translated over. He literally lays himself and suspends himself over the sheep to protect them from any attack of the enemy. He is a protective covering over the sheep and the enemy. So first we have the pitiful picture of a lost sheep. And then we have the picture of the loving shepherd who's moved by his compassion. And then we have the perfect picture of a lasting salvation. It's entirely by grace. Jesus is painting a picture here for us to see. The sheep, well, did the sheep make any effort to get back to the shepherd? No. The shepherd, all of the work was done by the shepherd. Did the sheep leap into his arms when he showed up? No, he was lifted up by the shepherd. In fact, before that, did the sheep cross any distance to get to the shepherd? No. All of the whole travel, the whole trip was made by the shepherd himself. The shepherd does everything that needs to be done, required to bring the sheep home to safety. Gordon MacDonald says that grace is the deepest and divinest word in the gospel. Grace is the face that God wears when he addresses our sin and our failure and our shortcomings and our weakness. It's all by grace. You know, the book of Ephesians, it says that for by grace you have been saved through faith. So it's by grace and it's through faith. We may not be able to understand the grace of God, but nevertheless, the Bible will not let us negate its importance and its power. It's an overwhelming message of the great shepherd seeking us out. The God of the Bible offers grace upon grace in John 1:16. The God's grace is the only thing bigger than our sin. Have you ever thought about that? That's what it says in Romans chapter 5. Where sin abound, grace super abound. It's the only thing bigger than our sin when it comes to the economy of God. Our salvation is based entirely upon grace. But stupid man will not give up his imagined right to boast. See, he says, "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast." But so many men, in his book, The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis addresses this in a fictitious tale. And it's about a lost soul speaking to a saved soul, and the saved person is in a boat, and he's inviting this lost spirit, this lost ghost, if you will, to get into his boat. And he said, well, how much does it cost? And he said, the cost has been paid. It's free. And this man says, I've been a working man my whole life. When I was alive, I worked every day. I didn't ask anybody for nothing. And I won't be doing it now. I don't guess you and I will be riding in the same boat. And it's a picture of the stubbornness and the selfishness of mankind. How silly we are, how stupid we are to reject the greatest gift ever offered. But it can only be received, and it is only received entirely through faith. It can only be received because it's a gift. The world doesn't understand that. Your friends you work with don't understand that. They don't understand grace. I dare say that many of us don't understand grace. We haven't looked at it. We haven't contemplated it. But here is a picture of faith. You see, that dumb sheep, after the shepherd found him, is turned up on his back. It says he puts the sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing. So the only means of this sheep traveling anywhere are now taken out of the picture. He turns the sheep on his back, and with his legs he picks him up and he throws him over his shoulders. The sheep's ability now is absolutely negated. He is not walking on his own four feet. In fact, he will ride to his destination on the feet of another, which is a perfect picture of the perfect salvation that God has supplied to you and me. It's entirely by faith. Faith means I transfer my trust. I suspend myself on someone else. I transfer my trust totally away from any other possibility, and I trust in Jesus to totally save me. That's the picture of the sheep on the shepherd's shoulders. That's hard to say. He provides perfect security in that. Because in so doing, as he brings the sheep, only two things are involved. The sheep riding on the shepherd's and depending on the shepherd's capability to get him home, and the shepherd doing what he has promised to do. The shepherd goes to the sheep. The shepherd reaches down and lifts the sheep up through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit in association and identification with himself. And he bears the load of the sheep, him alone, and the sheep is carried the entire way to the destination by the shepherd alone. He carries the sheep, and his shoulders and his hands never fail. The hands of Christ have never failed when handling a sinner who comes in faith. The shoulders of the shepherd have never sagged under the weight of a guilt-ridden sinner. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here. Now, you and I, if not all of us, most of us, are already in the fold of the shepherd. So what do we take away from this? Because we are his people, because we have been given the great gift of salvation, because he has charged us to do and live and do the things that he did, we are called to have the same kind of compassion that the Master has with us. We look into this world and we see so much going on. I was riding with my son the other day, and we were accosted or just about run over by a guy who thought his world was so much more important than ours that he just about hit us. And Joshua's, I don't want to tell on Joshua, his first reaction was, what a dummy, you know. Somebody ought to set him straight. And I said, son, he needs Jesus. One way or another. He may be a safe person, I don't know, but he needs Christ. And he said, yeah, I guess that's true. We need to start seeing the world as our shepherd sees the world. He saw the multitudes coming to him on one occasion, and it says he was moved with compassion, seeing them as sheep having no shepherd. We need to start seeing the world like that. Instead of being like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, in our own self-righteousness, judging other people and saying that person deserves this or that person deserves that, and handing down judgment. When we see people that we know are doing wrong, we don't need to have a feeling of great satisfaction that we're not doing that. Because a divorce from the very grace of God that called us to Himself, we would be just like them or worse. We need to see the sheep of this world. We need to see the lost of this world as Jesus, as the shepherd sees them. And we must do whatever is necessary to reach them with the good news that the great shepherd will take them home because of His grace and His great power. That's our calling as under-shepherds, if you will, to go out into the world and to proclaim and to bring people to Jesus. We can't save them. We can't forgive them. We can't carry them. But we can go after them in the name of the great shepherd. And He will follow us every step of the way. So the next time you're looking at the television and you see in Syria or Libya or wherever, and you see them burning an American flag and chanting death to America, how will you see them? As sheep having no shepherd? Or as the enemy? I use that example because that is the hardest stretch for me to make personally. I've never had prejudice in my life. But when it comes to the Arab world, that is when I have to lay myself down at the foot of the cross and beg the forgiveness of my Lord, which I don't really have to beg for because He gives freely, and apologize to Him for not seeing them as He sees them. Those kids at school that make fun, who mistreat you and leave you out. They're sheep having no shepherd. Will we, as the shepherd's people, go after the lost sheep until?